You will find my text this morning in verse 23 of Luke chapter 14. And it is that final part or phrase of verse 23 that I particularly want to highlight and emphasize to you this morning, when the Lord said to his servant that my house may be filled. We have considered the last number of Sunday mornings messages upon the theme of evangelism and an evangelistic campaign. We considered, firstly, personal preparation for that evangelistic campaign. There must be a consecrating to the Lord's service. There must be a cleansing of our lives and our temple for the Lord, and there must be a concern for the souls of men. Last Lord's Day, we considered how evangelism must be a priority in the life of God's people and in the ministry of the Church of Christ. We're not to say there are 4 months to harvest. We're to lift up our eyes and get our eyes off other less important things and see that there's a harvest field to work in and there are souls to be evangelized and won for the Lord. It's to be a priority. But this morning I want to minister upon the theme or the subject, the promise for evangelism. What should we expect as a result of evangelizing sinful men and women? And you'll see that that promise or that expectation is summed up in the words of the phrase that I have sent before you this morning. My house, the Lord says, may or shall be filled. These words are part of a parable that Jesus told. It's known as the parable of the Great Supper, and it's recorded from verse 15 to the verse 24. A certain man, a man of substance, a man of standing, he made a great feast at supper time, and he sent forth his servant with an invitation and an exhortation. That invitation and exhortation was that men would come from every walk of life and from the locality, and they would dine at that feast and at that supper. And of course, it was free of charge. It was put on by the master of the house. He wasn't expecting anything in return. He simply invited men and women to come and to dine at his supper. However, one by one, as the feast drew nigh, one by one, men who had been invited made excuses as to why they could not and why they would not come to the feast. Hearing his servant's honest yet disappointing report, the master of the house was grieved and indeed angry. Therefore, he sent his servant 2 more times to invite whoever was willing to come to his supper and his feast. And the aim and the purpose of his servant's work was that his house may be filled. Now, the parable is prophetic. The Lord was showing that if the Jews continued to reject the invitation to come and be saved and be part of the Father's house and kingdom, that the message would then go to the Gentiles. However, the parable is also evangelistic, because the servant in particular pictures the servants of God in every generation who go forth with the message and invitation of the gospel and salvation, that the Lord's house will be filled. And that is our expectation. As we go to give the invitation of the gospel and we exhort men and women to get right with God, our expectation ought to be that God's house will be filled. The Lord's house can be taken as a picture of the Church of Christ. It is described in 1 Peter 2 and 5. The body of Christ is described as a spiritual house. But I think the parable represents and the picture in the parable is speaking more about heaven. Heaven is God's house. John chapter 14 and verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. And of course, the great eternity begins with the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the invitation is given to men and women that they are to come and heed the invitation so that they will be in the Father's house in heaven when this earth runs its course. Men and women, that is to be our expectation. Remember speaking to a man, he was from the south of England. He was a friend of my brother, Mr. Noel Shields, who labored in Lewis for 7 years. And he said, you know, I think I just have a ministry of condemnation. I involve myself in evangelism and I involve myself in the Lord's work. But he said, I think I'm just involved in a ministry of condemnation because nobody has ever got saved as a result of it. And therefore, I'm simply a witness against them. Well, men and women, I can say to you today on the authority of God's Word that as we go about our business in the Lord's kingdom, we can and we should expect men and women to be saved, for the Lord's house is going to be filled. And I want you to notice a number of lessons from this parable, from our expectation in the Lord's house being filled. I want you to see, firstly, the people who will fill the Lord's house. Verse 16, you will notice that it says, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, or invited many. And the reference is he invited many people. In verse 24, we are told that none of those which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Verse 23, that my house may be filled, and the reference is that it is filled with people. And these references are a reference to men, to women, to people. And God's house will be filled with people. But I want you to see there is a distinction in this parable. You see, there are two types of people who are mentioned. Verse 18 to 20 records people who made excuses and refused the invitation. Do you notice verse 18? They all, with one consent, began to make excuse. One said he had a piece of land and he wanted to go and see it. It was supper time. And supper time was dark in the Middle East and in Israel. It was only an excuse. He wasn't going to see his land. He wouldn't see too much of it in the dark. But nevertheless, he made the excuse he was going to see his land. Another stated he had bought oxen and was going to prove them. Another stated he had married a wife and therefore he would not come to the great supper that was prepared. And one by one, these people who had been invited, they began to make excuse. And the master's conclusion is very clear. He says that none of those that were initially bidden to the feast shall taste of my supper. Then verse 21, the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, because he said, none of those men that were bidden shall be in my supper or in my feast. And do you see that the Lord's house will not be filled with those who neglect and who reject the invitation of the gospel message? Verse 22 says, the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the inference there is that the invitation was given to others. And others came and were welcomed into the house and into the supper and the feast. So verse 24, none of those men that were bidden but refused shall taste of my supper. But those who did accept the invitation, they sat down to feast and they enjoyed that supper that was provided for them. And do you see that God's house, that heaven, will only be populated with those who accept the gospel invitation? And I wonder this morning, do you still find yourself in that position and in that place where you are rejecting, you are neglecting, you are making nothing more than excuses as to why you will not come to the Lord and enjoy the blessings of salvation and the promised home in heaven? Oh, the excuse one was because a business transaction needed to be followed through. The other was that a relationship would hinder him from coming and tasting of that great gospel supper. And how true it is today that there are those, and business keeps them back from giving their life to the Lord. Relationships and friendships will keep them back from getting right with God. Men and women, we say to you today, you will never, never be in heaven if you reject and neglect the invitation of the gospel for whatever reason. God's house will be populated with those who receive and act upon the invitation of the gospel. You know, there's not only a distinction made between these people who are invited, those that accept and those that reject. But you'll see there is a description of those people who fill the Lord's house. And you'll see that description in verse 21. Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. That is a fourfold description of the sinner. The sinner is poor. Salvation is without money and without price. Praise the Lord, for in our state of sin, we are in absolute poverty to God. We owe Him a debt that we cannot pay. We can never pay the price for our sin. We are poor, we are wretched, we are miserable, we are blind. That's a biblical description of man in his sin. The sinner is maimed. The word maimed there, it appears only twice in the New Testament. The other time is verse 13 of this chapter. The poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind are mentioned again. And it has a reference to our hands, or the hands being crippled. You see, the hands speak of work. And the sinner is maimed in the sense that he can't work his way to heaven. Salvation is by grace and not by works. You can never work enough to get to heaven. That's the truth Martin Luther learned. He could never do enough. He could never work enough to get to heaven and take away his load of sin. We're maimed. We're poor. We're maimed. The word halt. The Greek word halt there, it appears 15 times in the Bible. 10 times it is translated lame. In other words, it is a reference to the fact that man could not walk. And you see, man in his sin can't walk with God. Ephesians 2:2 says that in our sin we walk according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, we walk in the devil's ways. We walk in the ways of the flesh and of sin. Therefore, in our sin, a man cannot walk with God. Oh, the sinner is poor, the sinner is maimed, the sinner is halt, and the sinner is blind. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, speaking of the devil, Paul said he has blinded the minds of them that believe not. The unbelieving man or woman in his sin is blind to the things of God. And yet, these are the people that are invited to come and be part of God's house, God's kingdom, and be in heaven when this life on earth is over. You see, the sinner that heeds the invitation and comes and accepts Christ, They are made rich. Their poverty is taken away. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. We're told that the Lord, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. And when we heed the invitation and come to Christ, we're made richer than the millionaire. For we are given all the blessings of the gospel, salvation, forgiveness, pardon, adoption, every blessing of the gospel. You see, when you heed the invitation, he takes you from poverty and he makes you rich. He opens your blinded eyes. Luke 4 and 18, the ministry of Christ was to open the eyes of the blind. And he gives us spiritual eyesight that we might see. And in Romans 4 and 16, we're told that when we're saved, we walk in the newness of light. In other words, we're able to walk with God and work for the Lord. Oh, men and women, these are the people that will populate heaven. And I say to you this morning, do not let your sin keep you back from accepting the invitation, for he gives it to sinners. And when that sinner receives the invitation, he will take away your spiritual poverty and he will give you spiritual riches. He will take away your spiritual blindness and he'll open up the eyes of your understanding to see the beauty and glory of the gospel. And he'll take away your lameness and your haltness and he'll make you to walk with and work for the Lord. These are the people then who will fill the house of the Lord. But the second point I want you to consider this morning is the process by which God's house is filled. The parable Jesus told not only sets forth the people who will populate heaven, but the process by which they will come to be there. And it centers upon the servant. Look at verse 17. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And you'll notice there that it is the servant of the master who gives the invitation. And those that are redeemed are the servants of the Lord. The Apostle Paul made reference to that when he was writing some of his epistles, Romans 1 and 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. When you're saved, you become a servant of the Lord. And men and women, it's the servants of the Lord who give the invitation to others and who win others to the Lord. The Lord will not send the angels as evangelists. He could have done so, but he chose not to. He chose to use the redeemed, those that are converted, those that are saved. He uses men and women to win others to the Lord. And it was the servant who gave the invitation. You will notice that these people were won by that invitation, come, for all things are now ready. What is ready? Oh, the Lord Jesus has died. He has provided salvation. There is no need to linger any longer in sin. Heaven is open and you can come through Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he has opened up that way by his death in Calvary. And all things are now ready for you to be forgiven, for you to become a child of God, for you to have the assurance of heaven. It's all ready. And the process by which men and women were brought into the Lord's house by the servant going out and compelling them to come in. I want you just to note a few things about this servant and his work giving this invitation. This is the process by which men and women were brought in to fill the master's house. You'll notice that he put forth that invitation widely. Look at verse 21 and 23. Go out quickly. And verse 21 says, into the streets and lanes of the city. Look at verse 23. Go out into the highways and the hedges. He begins in the city, that populated area. He goes through the streets and the lanes. And I don't know what means or methods he engaged in. Did he knock on the door? Did he tell them? My master has provided a great feast. You're welcome to come. But he went through those streets and those lanes of that city. He went through them systematically. He went through them carefully. And he invited them all, and still there was room. And so he was sent out again into the highways and the hedges. That speaks more of the countryside areas, out with the town and the city area. And the lesson is this, that the invitation is to go out as wide and as far to all that we can give it, that the Lord's house may be filled. It's for the city folk, it's for the country folk, it's for the rich folk, it's for the poor folk, it's for the rebellious folk, and it's for the religious folk. Men and women, this servant went out diligently, and he gave that invitation as widely, as far, and as wide as he could. And that's the message for the servant who engages in evangelistic work. There's nobody off limits to evangelize. And if you look at verse 21, you'll see that he not only gave that invitation, he spread the message widely, but he spread the message swiftly. For the master said to his servant, "Go out quickly." There's no time to lose. No time for delay. We sung that hymn, "Throw out the lifeline. Across the dark waves, there is a brother whom someone should save." And the last verse says, "Soon will the season of rescue be o'er. Soon we will come to eternity's shore. Haste then, my brother, no time for delay. And out with the lifeline, away then, away. The night cometh when no man can work. There's coming a day when you will no longer be able to serve the Lord in an evangelistic capacity. There is coming a day whenever souls will leave this world and they will no longer be ripe for the picking evangelistically. Time is short. Souls are perishing. Jesus Christ will soon return. And therefore we say to you this morning, in the words of 1 Samuel 21 and 8, the king's business required haste. Evangelism is something that should be done as promptly and swiftly as it can be done. Because who knows when souls will be cut off into eternity, and when the night for working will end as far as the Lord's kingdom is concerned. He spread the message widely. He spread it swiftly. Look at verse 23. He spread it passionately. For we're told that he was exhorted to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them. The word compel them to come in. The word compel means force of argument. You are to reason with men. And we use that word argument not in the sense that we're going looking awry with anybody, but we are to compel them with reasons as to why they should attend to the gospel invitation. Do you know there was no greater compeller than the Apostle Paul? In Acts 17 and verse 2, we're told that he went into the synagogue and he reasoned from Scripture with the Jews at Thessalonica. He opened the Bible and he reasoned from the Old Testament that Jesus was the Christ. And in reasoning with them, he was seeking to show them that they should trust in Jesus as the Messiah and as the Savior. He was reasoning with them. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 8, we read that he disputed in the synagogue at Ephesus. In other words, the Jews in that synagogue put up reasons why they should not accept Jesus as a Messiah, and he disputed with them. He put up the arguments back to them why Jesus Christ was the Messiah and why they should receive him. So Paul, he reasoned, he disputed, and then in Acts chapter 18 in the verse 4, we are told that he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks at Athens. You take those three words used of the Apostle Paul and his evangelistic endeavors. He reasoned from Scripture. He disputed in the synagogue. He sought to persuade men that Jesus was the Christ and that he should be received. And that's what it means to compel men and women to enter into discussion, to try and talk to them and show them their need of salvation in Christ. And we should always be looking for opportunities to reason, dispute, and persuade men, to compel them to come in, that the Lord's house may be filled. This servant, he spread the message widely and swiftly and passionately, but he spread it continually. Look at verse 21. Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. Verse 22, he's able to say, yet there is room. There's still more room. I've been through the whole city and there's still room for others. Verse 23, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And he went out again. And the thought is that he would keep going out. He would keep spreading the message. He would keep inviting men and women until his master's house was full. Men and women, I tell you today, I believe with all my heart there's still room in heaven for the lost. And if you're not a Christian, there's room at the cross for you. There's room in heaven for you. We as a people, we need to keep going out with that message until the day and hour Jesus returns. And at that point, his house will be eternally full. We've got to keep going out and do so until the Lord's house is full. The people who will fill the Lord's house, they were sinners who received the invitation and responded to it. The process by which the Lord's house was filled. The servant of the Lord went out with the message of the gospel. But then I want you just to notice in closing the prospect, because verse 23 tells us, it's the words of the master this time. The words of the master declare, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. The end of evangelism is salvation. And the master is saying, my house will be filled. And it will be filled by the message of the gospel. It will be filled by my servants going out, engaging with others, and inviting them to come in. My house, there is certainty, there is assurance. God's house will be filled. And I said to you that the Lord's house, spiritually speaking, we could take it as a picture of the church, but we can also take it as a picture of heaven. And in Revelation chapter 7, and the verse 9, we read those words speaking of heaven. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude that no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. Do you notice that John saw a multitude that no man could number? The Lord can number it. It tells us he'll count in that day. The book of Psalms tells us that the Lord will count when he makes up his people. But no man could number. No man could count it. There's a multitude that is vast and a multitude that is beyond human numbering. And you notice they're from every tribe and they're from every tongue and they're from every nation. Oh, there'll be people from Great Britain that will be there. There'll be people from Ireland that will be there. There'll be people from Ulster that will be there. Do you know how they're going to come to be there? Someday they're going to hear the gospel message. And someday the Spirit's going to draw them unto Christ. And they're going to be saved. And they're going to trust the Lord. And I tell you, there'll be those from every tribe and tongue and nation in heaven. And that should give us encouragement. That should give us confidence that we can go out with the message knowing it is going to be successful. For there are going to be men and women who will respond. Sometimes, and I'll say this in closing, sometimes we can become like Elijah. Remember when Elijah sat down under the juniper tree and he bemoaned, Lord, He said, they seek my life to take it away, and I, even I, only am left. Lord, I'm the only one. We could say, Lord, there's so few today who are saved. There's so few who are responding to the invitation. Men and women, let us never be downcast and despondent. For Jesus Christ has told us that heaven will be filled. There will be souls from every nation there. And I say and I close with the words of Samuel Rutherford. He labored for years in Anwath. It's between Stranraer and Dumfries, just off the main A75 road. I know it well. Passed it many times. And the ruins of his little church are still there. Samuel Rutherford said these words, Fair Anwath by the Solway, I have a love for thee so dear. Even on the verge of heaven, I shed for thee a tear. And if one soul from Anwath meets me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. And his desire and his longing and his burden was there would be souls from Anwath, just one soul from Anwath that met him at God's right hand, his heaven would be two heavens. Men and women, could we not pray that if one soul from Portadown, one soul that the Lord would give us a burden for and place upon our hearts and pray for, and give the invitation to, if one soul from Portadown, for each one of us, were to meet us at God's right hand, would our heaven not be two heavens in Emmanuel's land? Let's keep giving the invitation, knowing God's house will be filled. May it be filled with people from Portadown as we give the invitation at this special time of evangelistic campaign.